And I hope you can hear me. Tonight I would like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. So tonight we'll read from chapter 3 verse 1 till 4 verse 5. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now we'll ask the Lord for the blessing over his word. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we can read it, and we thank you that you have given us the light of your word, and we thank you that we can follow it. And Father, we pray that you may help us to be obedient to your word. We pray tonight that we may look at your word and receive a blessing from this, and that the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is said. Father, we ask you this, and we pray if there's anyone who might be listening who's not saved, Father, we pray for this. We ask you this and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I was thinking about the Word of God when I was reading these couple chapters, because there is a big emphasis on the importance of the Word of God in these chapters. And so I'm not necessarily going through every verse, although most of it, but I want to pick out the emphasis, different things that are being emphasized in this these two chapters about the Word of God. Now notice that in verse 1 it starts off with, it says, this, know this, that in the last days perilous or difficult times will come. Now, as most of you probably know, there are a number of epistles in the New Testament that are sometimes called last days epistles. And this is the first one of them, 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this not long before he died as a martyr. Also 2 Peter, that's another one of those last days epistles. It mentions the last days. And then John's epistles, he mentions the last days. And then also the epistle of Jude. And so it's interesting that all of these epistles, they place a big emphasis upon God's word, on the importance of living and obeying the word of God and standing on its authority and maintaining faith in God and his word. Now, if you go to, for example, the book of Acts and you go to chapter 20, we might not have their last days, but we do see there the last day that the Apostle Paul is there with the Ephesian elders. And when he says farewell to them, and he says there that he will not see them again, and he commends them to God and the word of his grace. And so you see then in these different sections of the Bible, of the New Testament, how important it is to stick to the word of God. You see the same thing in the Old Testament. Yeah? When Moses gives his final speech, he also exhorts the Israelites to obey the commandments of God. And so does Joshua. He does the same thing. And so that's a very important thing. So here we find then in the first few verses, we find there the description of what the last days will be like. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I think we're in those days. And in one way, the last days have been for a long time. But I think specifically before the, just not long before the coming of the Lord Jesus, and of course we don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus will come, but what we find here, the description of what man will be like, those things are certainly becoming more and more visible. And in some ways, of course, some of these things have always been true. For example, it tells there about people being lovers of themselves, verse 2. Lovers of pleasure, verse 4. And lovers of money. Let me see now. Yeah, that's also in verse 2. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It talks there about being unforgiving. It talks there about being haughty. Well, people have never been so proud as today. And so it's a terrible description. But what is the saddest about this whole description is what is being said of it in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Some of these descriptions are very similar to Romans 1, where it speaks about pagans. You would expect that of pagans. The world doesn't know any better. But if this is being said of people that have an outward profession of religion, whatever that may be, of godliness, an outward form of godliness, it's just outward, it's just a form, but they deny its power. And so in our country and in many Western countries, there is an history of Christendom where many still have some kind of a belief or the profession of Christianity, and yet they are denying its power. If you compare that with Titus, just one page over, Titus 1 verse 16 is a very similar verse that helps us to understand that verse a little bit better. It says there in Titus 1 verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so here we, in verses 1 to 9, we find three characteristics of wayward people, of people who have a form of godliness, and they have what their attitude is towards the faith. Here in verse 5, it says they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And so they are professing religion, but it has no effect upon their lives. It doesn't change their lives. They are lovers of pleasure. They deny him in works. And there's many people, even in our in Christendom, that profess to be Christians, but it doesn't impact them. And, you know, we should ask ourselves this question. Does the Bible, does the Word of God, what we believe in our heads, does it really affect our lives? Does it change us? Does it affect our conscience? Because that's really the question. Does it affect our conscience in such a way that it will, that it affects our lives, that we will live according to what we profess? So not just a form of godliness should we should have, but we should have true godliness and in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we should be marked by. So wayward people, the signs of the times shows people that have a form of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says, from such people, turn away. We shouldn't always think that we should always try to, you know, somehow make be good friends with everybody. That, you know, you don't want to, you know, you don't want to be, make enemies necessarily, but it does say here, and from such people, turn away. You can't have fellowship with people who deny the power of godliness, who deny God in their works. And so, as Paul said in chapter 2, we didn't read it, he talks there about and the example of vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. We are to cleanse ourselves from the vessels to dishonor. And in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're not to pursue peace, righteousness, peace, faith, and love, and so on, with everyone, but just with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the importance of the life, our life being in accordance with what we believe, what we profess, is of the utmost importance. Now, the second characteristic of people who are wayward, who are apostate, who are not living according to the truth, is what we find in verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here we find people who are learning without the foundation of God's revealed word. See, if you give that up, you know, there's many people today, they say, you know, for example, you know, you've probably all seen interviews or maybe stories of people, they're being asked by the media, what is your standpoint on such and such a thing? Let's say on homosexuality, or what is your standpoint on, well, you know, you can name it, any controversial thing that the media might ask. And sometimes people, they, you know, they're more intimidated by men than by God, so to speak. Then they're humming and hawing, and they say, well, I'm learning. Well, you know what? You don't have to learn anything. You don't have to learn those things that are already revealed in Scripture. And so it's good to have a learning attitude, but our learning should be based upon the revealed Word of God, the foundation of God's Word. I read a statement once. I want to read that to you. Man beginning with himself has no basis of knowing the validity of his experience. Unless God has revealed himself objectively and given us the content of his revelation, humans are lost and live in darkness. And so if you give up the foundation of God's word, the authority of God's word, and you rely upon your own experience, then you have no foundation. Then your own experience, which is not linked to God, is you're completely lost, like a ship on the ocean in a big storm. And so yes, we are to have a teachable spirit, but whatever we learn, we should always base this upon the Word of God. And then we find that characteristic of such people is in verse 8. It mentions there, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now those names are not mentioned in the Old Testament, Jannes and Jambres, but they are mentioned in Jewish writings as being some of those magicians that resisted Moses when he stood in front of Pharaoh. You remember that some of these magicians, they tried to imitate the miracles that Moses did, and they were able to do so to a certain extent, but then they were not able to do any more. And so some of these men were Jannes and Jambres. They resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. And so once you give up, once your conscience is detached from God's word, from godliness, and there is a disconnect between your daily life and your profession of faith, then the next step is that you might be open to all kinds of learning, even if it's from bad sources, and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because people like that have given up the foundation of God's word. And then the next step down is that you not only become open to all kinds of wrong teaching, but you start actively resisting the truth. And that's what we see in our world today. There's many people that are completely biased against God's word. We live in a very polarized world right now. And, you know, some people you'll never be able to convince of the truth because they are biased against it. Because they know that the word of God condemns their lifestyle, and so they are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And that is in contrast to what we find in chapter 2 verse 15, where it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we are to be in contrast to that. And so we find many people today who are marked by that kind of phenomena, by that kind of mindset. They are correct. They have corrupt minds. Their lifestyle would condemn them if they put their conscience in before the word of God. And then Paul says in verse 10, he says to Timothy, but you. In spite of what everybody does, in spite of what, even if the whole world goes left, are we willing to go right? That's the question. And so Paul says to Timothy, a young man, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, and so on. And you know, we find now in the next verses, verse 10, to chapter 4, verse 5, I wrote down 7 reminders and instructions in relation to the Word of God that we can learn from. And so here the first one is in verse 10. Verse 10, it says there, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now it's interesting that Paul doesn't just say, you have carefully followed the Word of God. That is true, of course. But he is saying that he has been an example to him. You know, here we find then that one of the most important things we can do to stand for God's word is to live the word of God, to be an example to others. So, and that we can also emulate people who are living the word of God. We should surround ourselves with people who are living the word of God, who that you can see in their lives the word of God displayed in the way they talk, in the way they live, in the way they work, in the way they interact with people, in the way they deal with difficulties. You know, we are quick to say, well, you know, I'm a failure and so on, and And, you know, none of us is perfect. Well, neither was Paul. You know, he says in Romans chapter 7, when I want to do good, evil is near me. Right? So Paul was certainly not a perfect man of perfection. But it is important that we are an example to others. You find that, for example, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He says that to Timothy himself, verse 12, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. See, this is in our Western countries, we have an idea when, for example, when you send your children to school, or you choose and school for yourself to go to, you know, the only thing you're interested in is what is actually being taught there. You know, what are the subjects being taught? What's the quality of the school? You really don't know a whole lot about the teachers. That's not really what interests you. You just pick out your subjects, your courses, and that's what you're learning. And that's the nature of learning in our society. We do that in many ways. You know, we look online, for example. You want to have an answer about a certain Bible question, and we look on websites. But maybe we should ask ourselves, well, who are these people actually? For example, who is teaching my children? Who are these people? Well, in Bible times, at least among the Jewish people, when you were a disciple of someone, of a rabbi, you were not just following and listening to their teaching, learning from their teaching, from their doctrine, but you also followed the rabbi. You were, as the Lord Jesus says himself in Matthew 10, it is enough for a disciple to be as his teacher. And so we find that, for example, in the Gospels, the emphasis in Matthew's Gospel is on the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The disciples are looked at as being students. You find there the great discourses of the Lord Jesus, especially on the mountains. And the Lord Jesus, and then in the Gospel of Mark, the emphasis is on disciples as followers. And in the Gospel of John, the emphasis is on the disciples as being confidants or friends of the rabbi. The Lord Jesus says there, I have called you friends, for I have told you all things that the Father has made known to me. And then in Luke's Gospel, the emphasis is on the cost of discipleship. And so that's the next point. So the first point is living the Word of God. Discipleship is not just teaching and learning, but also following the example of the teacher. The second point is there's a cost to living a godly and obedient life through the Word of God. And that's what we find in verse 11 and 12. He talks there about persecution. Now, it's interesting that the word persecution is the same word as the word follow. So people will follow you for the wrong reasons when you live a godly life. Now, I tend to think about persecution as being, you know, put in jail or being killed or something like that, something physically done to me, but that's not necessarily so. It could be, as it is in many places, but persecution can also be, for example, losing your job because of your integrity as a Christian. Or it could be, for example, as it is nowadays in many some big companies, if a company finds out about your stand about, for example, sexuality, then you could lose your job. Or, for example, if you're a science teacher and, you know, in a university and they find out that you believe in creation, then you can lose your job as well. That sort of stuff has happened and is happening. That's a form of persecution as well. So it could be anything. It could also be slander. People slandering you. The media slanders a lot of people. We live in an age of much slander. It could be loss of money, or it could be rejection by your family, and strained relationships between you and your unbelieving relatives. That is very real, and that happens. And so the question, of course, is not we are to that we are to seek persecution. No. But we are to live in such a way that we are not intimidated to disobey the word of God and then and thus avoiding persecution. Think of Martin Luther. You know, he said before the emperor in the 16th century, he said, "My conscience is bound by the word of God. It's bound by the word of God. Here I take my stand. I cannot do otherwise." And he said this, knowing that it could cost him his life. And yet he was, through the power of God, he was able to take that stand. And that's a beautiful thing to live by, that our conscience is bound by the word of God. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did as well. And then so that's the second point, the cost. The word of God, we are to live it. We are to be willing to pay a price, to let it cost us something, to live a godly life and to stand for the word of God. And then the third lesson we can learn from this passage in relation to the word of God is what we find in verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "You have known the holy scriptures from childhood, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so we are to teach our children. We are to teach our children. That's actually number four, and I actually skipped the third point. I'll come back to that. So in verse 15, we have the Holy Scriptures. We are to teach our children. And many of us are brought up with the Scriptures. And in this case, when Paul is saying this, this would have been the Old Testament. So are we teaching our children? And that job is given to parents, not to Sunday school. As wonderful as that is, that's just an additional thing. So not to camp, as wonderful that is too. And I think camps and Sunday school were mostly started to reach children that were in non-believing homes. And that is still the main purpose it is for. But for us as believers, are we bringing up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord with the Holy Scriptures? Do you read the Bible with your children? Do your children see that you love the Word of God? Is your family run on principles of the Word of God? What's the most important book of most important source of words in your house? Is it the TV or the computer, or is it the Word of God? You have to ask yourself this question. And so notice what it says. The Holy Scriptures can save you, but it can certainly make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There is no guarantee that your children will then be saved. However, you can't expect your children to be saved if you don't teach them the Word of God. And so, extremely important. If it only takes one generation to lose all that. And so we as parents, we are responsible for that. And Timothy, he learned that from his mother and his grandmother, as it says in chapter 1, verse 5. Now I accidentally skipped one. Just go back to verse 14. That's actually my third point. You must continue or abide. It's the same word as what the Lord said in John 8. He says there, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And also in John 15, where he uses that word a number of times, "Abide in me." And so we are to abide in the things which we have learned and been assured of. So continue consistently. And if we want to live Christian lives that are based on the word of God, this is a marathon run. So we are to be consistently reading the Bible, but also consistently following the Bible. It's not just that we read it, but is my life run on biblical principles? Is it lived? Do we have a biblical perspective on lives? Not just when things go well, but also when things do not go well. And so we must, as one man said, we should think in Scripture. And so the Word of God must be authoritative in our life. We must continue consistently in the things that we have learned. And those things are also things that we are assured of. This is another very important thing. You can know things, but are you sure of it? I believe that if you hear the word of God, to be sure of it, you need to read it yourself. You need to make it your own. And that is very important. Don't just listen, but also search the scriptures, as the Lord said to the Jews. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said it in John chapter 5. And so, just like the Bereans, they searched the scriptures whether these things were so. And they're called noble. So here then we have four things. We are to live the word of God. We are to be willing to bear the cost of living according to the word of God. We are to continue consistently in the word of God. We are to teach our children the word of God, as it also says in Deuteronomy 6. I just want to make one more point about that. For example, I was thinking about this last week at my mother's place. There was a snake, and it was under the step, and we killed the snake. And so then, you know, the kids were with me, and then we went for a little bike ride, and I was telling them about, you know, just teaching them a little bit about now who in the Bible is compared with the snake, you know, with the serpent. And so telling them about how man sinned and how the serpent, and then the promise that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve, that the serpent shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. And so we talked a bit about that. And so you can use different things in life to even teach your children. Just bring in the Lord in everyday circumstances, as you go by the way, as you get up, as you lay down, wherever it may be. Make it a natural part of your life to share the scriptures with your family. And those of you who have grandchildren, you can do that with your grandchildren as well. And that's often a lot easier to do than saying something like, well, kids, let's sit down and have a little speech here, you know, that sort of thing. That's not as natural. That sometimes should be done too, I suppose. But we are to teach our children the things of the Holy Scriptures. And then in verse 16 and 17, we find the fifth point. The Scriptures are sufficient. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or that means it is God-breathed. As Peter also says in his last day epistle in 2 Peter 1, he says there in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here we find then that the Scriptures are inspired of God. You know, this is the Word of God is inspired. It is inerrant. That is, the original version, the original, the way what God gave to us has no mistakes. You know, sometimes people can make a mistake in translation, as anybody would know that knows a second language, you can make a mistake in translation. But the Word itself is inspired of God, breathed by God. And then notice what it says, it is profitable for doctrine. That is God's thoughts. And then it is profitable for reproof. That is God showing man he is not right. It's good for correction, God putting man right. And it's good for instruction in righteousness, God teaching man to go on right. And so the Scriptures are also sufficient. Notice in verse 17 that a man of God may be complete. So you don't need the Bible and the philosophy of man. You don't need the Bible plus such and such a book. No, you need the Word of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, you can have all the education in the world, but education is only as good as the educator. And is what you know, is that based on God's Word? We are to, if you want to be used by the Lord, you need to be equipped. And that equipment is given by God, the Word of God for the man of God. And so it's like, you know, I'm thinking about, if you're a carpenter, you can be, you know, you can have all the skills, but if you don't have tools, you know, you can't do the work. And so the Bible is sufficient. The Word of God is authority, and it is sufficient. And so in a world where truth in itself is being denied, even the whole concept of truth, we need to stand on the inspired Word of God. Now my time is almost up. I'll just want to point out the last two. In chapter 4, he has two more points. He says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So this kind of puts things in perspective. Hein? It's not just an opinion. And the Lord is coming back. He is coming. And he is going to bring everything into judgment. He's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And that is his second coming and his kingdom. And then notice what the exhortation is. Preach the word. Preach the word. The word preach here is public proclamation. Preach the word. We are to preach it. And this is to happen towards both believers and unbelievers. And notice when it is supposed to happen. He says there, be ready in season and out of season. So we are to be prepared all the time. That's not just for preachers, but we are to be ready to proclaim the word of God. Now, this is specifically said, of course, to Timothy. But it's also said to us. And it's all said in relation to the fact that it is the last days that will be perilous times coming. And so we are to preach the word. Sometimes people think, well, you know, preaching is old-fashioned. Well, the Bible is the word of God. And here the Bible says that we are to proclaim the word of God. Preach the word. You know, Spurgeon was once asked if he would defend the word of God. Yes, he said. I defend it the way I defend a lion. I open its cage and let it go out. How true that is. The Bible is speaking to man's conscience. Why do people not like to hear the word of God? Because people they don't want to have their conscience pricked. And we as believers should not be afraid to prick people's conscience. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, he commends himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that takes courage to do that. And we need to do that with wisdom, but we need courage to do that. And that could mean then that we might be get opposition. And then notice he says, be ready in season and out of season. That is, whenever we are ready, when it is convenient to us, or when it is not convenient to us. It's not talking about out of season in relation to somebody else. If it's out of season for them, you have to be, but if it's out of season for us, so we should be ready to, you know, sometimes when I'm working, for example, and let's say I'm really busy with something, and then you get a golden opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, to tell somebody about the Lord. And then you think by yourself, well, you know, I got an opportunity, but I got to get this job done. Well, I guess out of season. So we got to preach the word. And so that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so the idea here is you have to be honest. And sometimes you have to be straightforward. But you have to do this with longsuffering and teaching. So your straightforwardness should never go into anger towards people. It should still be done in love. And then he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound there is where our word comes from, hygiene. We talk a lot about hygiene nowadays. You know, you have to be hygienic and healthy and so on. But what about sound doctrine? What about healthy doctrine? About hygienic doctrine, so to speak. And I notice people will turn their ears away from the truth. And then he says, and that's my last point in verse 5, but you be watchful. Watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We are to be watchful and stay focused on God's word and the task that the Lord has given us. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to get intimidated by people and give up. But we need to keep our eyes open. And we need to stick with the word of God. We need to live the word of God. That's where it starts, as it says of Ezra. What does it say in Ezra 7, verse 10, I think it is. Ezra 7, let me just look it up, and then I will close. Ezra 7, verse 10, and this really goes along well with this passage that we have been looking at. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's the word of God for us, to seek it, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. It's very important that we do the word of God, that we seek it, that we study it. And a lot of people, they say, well, you know, it's too difficult. I'm not a student. I hear so many people say that. Well, you know, people go to school and learn the most difficult things. And when it comes to reading and studying the word of God, they suddenly go back to grade one. I mean, why is that? You know, you don't have to be an educated person to search the scriptures. The Lord is saying that to all of us. We are to search the scriptures, and we are to seek it. We are to listen to the word of God, and we are to do it. And sometimes nowadays, you know, we have a tendency to listen to people that have messed up big time in their lives, and then they repent of that, and then they, you know, they somehow they get on the right track, and we want to listen to those people. But what about people that have, like Paul did, he had a consistent ministry and consistent example of, you know, we find people like that boring, you know. If you get saved when you're young and, you know, you consistently follow, we don't want to listen to those people very often. We want to listen to the, you know, do the splashy stories of how people messed up and came back. And of course, we can learn from them too. But there is to be consistency. And so, seven things: living the word of God, counting the cost or bearing the cost for living a godly life and obedience to the word of God. We are to continue consistently in living and obeying God's word. We are to teach our children the word of God. Number five, the scriptures are sufficient to make the man of God complete and equipped for ministry. We are to preach the word of God. That's number six. Proclaim it publicly. And we are to be watchful and stay focused on God's word and not get discouraged, but to keep our eyes open. And all of that in view of the Lord's coming. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness to us today. And we thank you for your precious word. And pray, Father, that you may help us to also search the scriptures, to be open to the teaching of your word, and to not only learn, but to also be assured of things, of these things, to make it our own, and to also preach the word, and to continue therein, to live your word as Ezra did, who was seeking, doing, and teaching your word. Father, we thank you for many good examples that we have in the Word of God, and many examples of people that have gone before us, even people that are living today. And Father, we thank you that we can also learn from one another, also from your Word. And Father, we thank you for this. We pray that you may help us to be faithful to your Word, and all of this in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask you this and give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.